to Jeremiah chapter 40. Jeremiah chapter 40. Chapter 39, we read of the fall of Jerusalem and how the king of Babylon brought destruction upon the city. And in chapter 40, we are now dealing with the aftermath of the fall of Jerusalem and Judea and the remnant that is left, and how the ruler of Babylon disposes things for that remnant. We see something of the devastation that they are in, and yet at the same time, God's brief blessing upon them, and some hopes that are dashed, and then it points us again to the fact that there is really one true king. There is really only one hope for the remnant of Israel. So as we look at Jeremiah chapter 40, we'll begin reading with verse 1, and we'll read through chapter 41, verse 10. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he took him bound in chains along with all the captives of Jerusalem and Judah who were being exiled to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God pronounced this disaster against you, against this place. The Lord has brought it about and has done as he said. Because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey his voice, this thing has come upon you. Now behold, I release you today from the chains on your hands. And if it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come. And I will look after you well. But if it seems wrong to you to come with me to Babylon, do not come. See, the whole land is before you. Go wherever you think it good and right to go. If you remain, then return to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon appointed governor of the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people. Or go wherever you think it right to go." So the captain of the guard gave him an allowance of food and a present and let him go. And then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, and lived with him among the people who were left in the land. When all the captains of the forces in the open country and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, and children, those of the poorest of the land, who had not been taken into exile to Babylon, they went to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, the son of Kariah, Sariah, the son of Tanahumeth, and the sons of Ephi, and Netophethite, and Jezaniah, the son of Makathite, they and their men, Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swore to them and their men, saying, "Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land, and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, I will dwell at Mizpah to represent you before the Chaldeans, who will come to us. But as for you, gather wine and summer fruits and oil, and store them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you have taken. Likewise, when all the Judeans who were in Moab, among the Ammonites, and in Edom, and other lands, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant in Judah, and had appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, as governor over them, then all the Judeans returned from all the places to which they had been driven, and came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and they gathered wine and summer fruits in great abundance. And now Johanan the son of Kareah and all the leaders of the forces in the open country came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, "Do you know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael the son of Nethaniah to take your life?" But Gedaliah the son of Ahikam would not believe him. And then Johanan the son of Kareah spoke secretly to Gedaliah at Mizpah, "Please let me go and strike down Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he take your life so that all the Judeans who are gathered about you would be scattered, and the remnant of Judah would perish?" But Gedaliah the son of Ahikam said to Johanan the son of Kareah, "You shall not do this thing, for you are speaking falsely of Ishmael." In the seventh month, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family, one of the chief officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. And as they ate bread together there at Mizpah, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men with him rose up and struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, with a sword, and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had appointed governor in the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Judeans who were with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldean soldiers who happened to be there. On the day after the murder of Gedaliah, before anyone knew it, 80 men arrived from Shechem and Shiloh and Samaria with their beards shaved and their clothes torn and their bodies gashed, bringing grain offerings and incense to present at the temple of the Lord. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, came out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he came. And he met them and he said to them, "Come in to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." And when they came into the city, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the men with him slaughtered them and cast them into a cistern. And there were 10 men among them who said to Ishmael, "But do not put us to death, for we have stores of wheat, barley, and oil, and honey hidden in the fields." So he refrained and did not put them to death with their companions. Now the cistern into which Ishmael had thrown all the bodies of the men whom he had struck down along with Gedaliah was the large cistern that King Asa had made for a defense against Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. Then Ishmael took captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters and all the people who were left in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, took them captive and set out to cross over to the Ammonites. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for this record that we have just read of the remnant of Judea in Jerusalem after you had brought judgment upon Jerusalem. Lord, we ask that as we consider these things, that you would teach us by your Spirit those things that you have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an awful story that we have read, and you'll notice that it begins with, in verse, the first verse, with this word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And we don't hear of any word from Jeremiah until chapter 42, from Jeremiah from the Lord, till chapter 42, verse 9. So then the question is, well, what does it mean when he says that this is a word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord? Since there's no explicit word until much later, we're reminded of the fact that when the prophets wrote the word of God, they not only wrote the words that God himself spoke, but they also wrote history. It's important for us to remember that the book of 1 and 2 Kings, for example, are considered in the Hebrew Bible prophetic books, even though they are the record of history. So when we read of this, the word that came to Jeremiah, this is the word that came. That is the history that we just read. And I'd like for us to consider this under three basic headings. First of all, when the remnant of Jerusalem, the remnant's hopes are raised with blessings from God. Second, the remnant's hopes are dashed by further judgments. And then third, the remnant's only hope is made more clear. First, the remnant's hopes are raised by God's blessings. Second, the remnant's hopes are dashed by further judgments. And thirdly, the remnant's only true hope is made more clear. So, if we consider this history, we're reminded that it is a history that is given by the Lord to Jeremiah, that he speaks. And so God, this is the very word of God, this history of these horrible events that took place. And it's interesting to know, and it's important to know, that Jeremiah has a correct interpretation placed upon the events that have unfolded upon the covenant people of God in Jerusalem. The correct interpretation comes from the mouth of Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, who is a pagan. But you'll notice that it says that he spoke to Jeremiah as he is releasing him from captivity. Jeremiah is in a group of people. They're all chained and they're on their way to Babylon. But the captain of the guard took Jeremiah aside. And the first thing he does is he speaks to him and he tells him why these events have happened. The Lord your God pronounced this disaster against this place. And now the Lord has brought it about. He has done what he said. He has done what he said. God always does what he says. And the pagan Babylonian captain of the guard puts the right interpretation upon it. Doesn't mean that he is a convert to the true God, but he's willing to consider himself as the one who is used by Jeremiah's God to bring about this destruction. And this would be a bitter thing for the people of Israel or the people of Judea and Jerusalem to hear, for them to hear this pagan man say that this has all been brought about by God. God has merely, he has done what he said. And notice he continues to say, because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey his voice, this thing has come upon you. And so God has spoken. God spoke through Jeremiah's ministry. He warned the people, urged them to repentance and to return in faith to God. And they refused to do so. They continued in their idolatry. And even as we're going to find out in the chapters that follow, they are still in their idolatry, even this battered and bruised remnant. But Jeremiah has been faithfully proclaiming that word, and God has spoken through Jeremiah to his people. And we're reminded that when God speaks his word, all men should listen. When God speaks his word, We ought all to listen to it. John Calvin put it this way: we ought to immediately render obedience to him. We ought to immediately render obedience to him. How shall, the writer of Hebrews says, how shall we neglect so great, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which is accompanying the word of judgment on those who refuse to love the truth and to be saved? And so there is a hearing of the word of God that we need to hear it. And men need to hear the offer of grace and salvation in Christ Jesus. And they need to submit to it and accept it right away. How shall we escape if we neglect such a salvation that has been announced to us, as well as the judgment that will come, that has been announced to us as well, if we refuse to love that which God has said, if we refuse to embrace what God has said? And so the question then comes to us: are we those who listen to God when he speaks? Next thing we note in verses 4 and 5 is that Jeremiah is given a choice. He's set free, and he's given a choice. Behold, I release you today from the chains on your hands. So evidently, Jeremiah had been gathered up with everyone else, but then Nebuzaradan had found Jeremiah and released him. And he gives him an offer. He says, if it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you well. But if it seems wrong to you to come with me to Babylon, do not come. The whole land is before you. Go wherever you think it is good and right to go. And so here we see the Lord's care for Jeremiah. What a wonderful thing. Think of all that Jeremiah has suffered. And here the Lord is showing his love and his care for Jeremiah. And think of the choice that is put before him. This man is basically offering him a life of comfort and ease in Babylon. And think of the suffering that that Jeremiah has undergone. What a temptation that must have been for him to go with this man to Babylon and to be taken care of, put up his feet, and to rest in his old age and his tiredness. And yet, what does Jeremiah do? Jeremiah chooses not to live comfortably and on easy street, but he chooses to stay with the suffering remnant that is gathered about Gedaliah. And he chooses to stay with them so that he can minister God's word to them. We see here Jeremiah's dedication and his obedience to God in his calling. Not necessarily doing the easy thing, but like Moses, who identified with the people of Israel, Jeremiah identifies with this lost remnant, this suffering remnant, and goes with them instead of to Babylon. And so we note that there is then this blessing and a brief raising of hopes. There is a hopes are raised because God shows blessing to his people, this suffering remnant. And we see that in the choice of Gedaliah. And we notice that God provides for this remnant a godly leader. What a great thing it is. What a wonderful thing it is when God gives men who are godly and who lead wisely. And here he does this by giving Gedaliah to the remnant. And his name means, Gedaliah, his name means God is great. And he is referred to again and again as the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. And the reason for that is it is an asterisk on his name to identify him with the family of Shaphan, who Ahikam was one, the son of Shaphan was one of the ones that protected Jeremiah and kept the rulers of Jerusalem from killing him. And so he comes from a noble family, and you can check on that reference in Jeremiah 26:24. But in that instance, Ahikam, Gedaliah's father, protected Jeremiah. So Gedaliah comes from a godly family, and he comes from a lineage of people who were involved under King Josiah in the renewal and reform movement, and his family is, even now, he's recognized as and chosen by the leaders in Babylon to be the governor of his people. And we notice then that his message is given. He gives a message to the remnant in chapter 40, verses 9 and 10. Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swore to them and their men, saying, "Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans." So that's the first thing. He tells them, we've suffered this great catastrophe at the hands of the Chaldeans. We are no longer in warfare. They have destroyed, the Chaldeans have destroyed Jerusalem and Judea. And now he says, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Now notice how that must have sounded in some people's ears. How bitter a pill that would have been to hear. But Gedaliah tells him, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon. And then he says, it shall be well with you. It shall be well with you. And Gedaliah goes on to say that he will dwell, he says, I will dwell at Mizpah, verse 10, and I will represent you before the Chaldeans. And it's interesting that the word that is translated in the ESV, represent, is translated in other translations as stand. I will stand for you before the Chaldeans. And the idea is that the Chaldeans might still have hostility for certain of the bands that are left and gathering themselves to Gedaliah. But Gedaliah is here promising, as it were, to look, put his own life on the line and to take a stand for them as governor of the region and to represent the people's interests. And he has their interest in heart, and he is a model in this respect. He's not thinking of himself. He's thinking of the good of those he serves. And so we see then that Gedaliah, being a godly man and being a person who is willing to stand before the Chaldeans and represent the Judeans before them, and to do so in a selfless way, it inspires the confidence of the people in Judea who had fled to all of the surrounding areas. And what happens? They come back. They leave the areas that they had fled to, and they come back to Judea. They come back to Gedaliah at Mizpah. And they gather themselves, as it were, as a congregation, gathered to him, and he as the one who is has their interest at heart and represents them. And they are the poorest of the land, verses 7 and 8. When all the captains of the forces in the open country and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the governor of the land, and had committed to him men, women, and children, those of the poorest of the land, who had not been taken into exile in Babylon. So the congregation gathered to him is the poor, the downcast, the suffering poor of Judea. And they gather themselves to Gedaliah, who swears to them and takes an oath to them that that he will represent them, he will care for them. And then he says to them that they are to enjoy the abundance, that they're to go back to areas where they have the cities and the towns. He says, as for me, I will dwell in Mizpah to represent you. But as for you, gather wine, summer fruits, and oil, and store them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you have taken. Go back to your cities. Gather up the fruits and the oil and the wine, all of the harvest. Gather all of that up. And then we read in verse 12, then all of the Judeans returned from all the places to which they had been driven and came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and they gathered wine and summer fruits in great abundance. God blesses this remnant of people who are left, the poorest of the land, and who had gathered themselves to Gedaliah. And some see here even that they may have in mind the promise that Jeremiah had said that in 70 years the people would return to the land, and that they may see even themselves as they come from their hiding places and they come from the surrounding foreign countries that they had fled to. They see themselves as returning from exile. And even in a sense, the beginnings of the return from exile can be seen here. Some commentators call attention to that. And still Jeremiah had said that that return would take place in 70 years. But this is the beginning of, could be seen as the beginning of that return from exiling. High hopes were there because Gedaliah was a godly man. He was a wise man. He had the right attitude. He was walking a fine line between the Babylonians on the one hand and his own people on the other, and he had to keep the peace. And yet, at the same time, God seems to have blessed him with wisdom. And so we can see God's provision of a leader for the people. We see God's provision of the congregation coming out of hiding and coming back. We see God's provision in the abundance of the harvest that they were able to gather. In the next part of this chapter, though, we begin to see the beginnings of danger. So we look secondly at the remnant's hopes, how they are dashed. The remnant's hopes are dashed. So we see in verse 13 how one of the leaders of some of the men who had gathered to Gedaliah, Johanan, comes with other leaders of the forces in the open country. He comes to Gedaliah, verse 13, at Mizpah. And he said to him, do you know that Baalus, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nathaniah, to take your life? And so he comes to Gedaliah and he warns him about a plot that he had become aware of, that Gedaliah's life was in danger, and that Ishmael was being used by the king of the Ammonites to do this. And Gedaliah dismisses it. He doesn't think there's anything to this. And then we read in verse 15 that there's Johanan comes again and he speaks secretly to Gedaliah at Mizpah. And he says, pleads with him, please let me go and strike down Ishmael, the son of Nathaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he take your life? And notice the concern that he expresses, not only for Gedaliah's life, but for all the Judeans who are gathered about you that would be scattered. and the remnant of Judah would perish. He expresses a concern for the remnant. But notice that Gedaliah responds in a certain way. He says, "But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, 'You shall not do this thing, for you are speaking falsely of Ishmael.'" For all of his wisdom, Gedaliah had this weakness, that he put too much trust in Ishmael. "You are speaking falsely of Ishmael," he says. So Johanan does not carry out his plan. So we read in the following verses, in chapter 41, verses 1 through 10, of the horrible results of Gedaliah not taking precautions. So comes Ishmael to eat bread with Gedaliah and the Judeans who were with him, and even some from Babylon who were there as representatives. Ishmael comes and they eat bread together. Now, to commit the atrocity that we're about to note, when you're eating bread together, is considered to be the very lowest and the worst possible thing. While they were eating, Ishmael and the 10 men with him rose up and struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had appointed governor in the land. And Ishmael also struck down all the Judeans who were with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Galilean soldiers who happened, or not the Galilean, the Chaldean soldiers who happened to be there. And so Gedaliah is murdered. He is murdered. And along with him, the people who are with him. And so we see then that this prosperous remnant, this remnant who had such high hopes, it would experience the blessing of God. They have their leader is brutally murdered, and the prosperous conditions that existed briefly are brought to ruin. But then we read of further atrocities, and that is that 80 men from Shechem and Shiloh and Samaria were on a pilgrimage to the temple. They had, I'm sure, heard about the destruction brought upon the temple by the Chaldeans, but they come on a pilgrimage. Now notice where they're coming from. These are areas of Israel that were cut off. Israel had been carried away into captivity long ago, and yet there were these people in these places, Samaria, Shiloh, Shechem, in the northern Israel, northern part of Israel, who came on a great distance to offer this grain offering and incense and to present them at the temple. And along comes Ishmael, joining them in their grief. He comes weeping, and he meets them, and he invites them that he will lead them to Mizpah, where Gedaliah is. And as soon as he gets them to the place where Gedaliah had been slain, he slays them as well, excepting only a few that had said that they had information about food. He murders them all and casts their bodies into a cistern. And he kidnapped the rest of the people who were at Mizpah, and the king's daughters, and all the people who were left at Mizpah. And they set out to cross over to the Ammonites. And that's the story. That's what happens. And so we have here a horrible, horrible judgment brought upon this remnant and upon Gedaliah. And there be this group of this, the remnant is now captured. They're in the possession of Ishmael, and they are beginning now to set out to cross over the Jordan to the territory of the Ammonites on the other side of the Jordan. So what then can we learn from these things? And I'd like to close with just a few words about the remnant's only true hope. As good and godly a man as Gedaliah was, he did have this weakness in that he was naive. He was naive. And he is to be faulted in not doing something when Johanan came to him. He's to be faulted. Why? It's not just a matter of Gedaliah and what he thought. He had the people of God who were gathered about him to look after. And if it was just he as a single person, an individual, it would be one thing, but he didn't take the necessary precaution that he needed to for the sake of those that were entrusted to him that he would care for. And in this sense, as good a man as Gedaliah was, he was overly trusting. And there's one other thing. As good a man as Gedaliah was, as godly as a man as he was a man. And he was subject to death. And he was murdered. And it brought a lot of people's raised hopes crashing to the ground. And it's a reminder to us that we should never place our hopes in mortal man. It's a reminder to us that the fact that Jesus is both God and man is the reason, is the wonderful reason that we can put our hope and our trust in him. That we as the people of God can be gathered to him, and that he will not fail to protect us from our enemies. That's a great promise of the gospel, that Jesus Christ protects his people from their enemies. He has the power to do it, and he is the one who is our only true hope. The reader of this story, as you read it, as I was reading it, I was just struck with grief. Why? Why? Why did this man have to die? It's like you're immersed in the story, and you're thinking, oh, this is wonderful. You know, they had a wonderful harvest, and Gedaliah seems like he's just the right person. And why? And you're struck with grief. And we grieve over his early death. And we wonder why God allowed him to be taken so soon, and so much evil to be done. And I loved the remark that Calvin made about that, because it's interesting that in his lecture on this, he does the same thing. He says, why? You know, the reader is left with that question, why? And Calvin says this. He says, let us learn from this passage that when God calls his servants from this world, he regards their salvation so that death is for their good. And then he goes into an explanation of all of the things that Gedaliah would have been faced with most likely in the future, and that he was spared from because God took him for his own good. And we're reminded again that God's purposes are mysterious. And the reasons for anyone's early departure from this world are known to God. And he has a higher reason And I love that comment that he says, when God calls his servants from this world, he regards their salvation so that death is for their good. And he goes on to say that God, by allowing Gedaliah to die early in this way, he opened the door for further judgments to come upon the remnant of this people. The destruction of Jerusalem, as horrible as it was for them to endure, it was not all that they were yet to endure of the judgments of God upon them. God's purpose was for this judgment to work its way out until finally this group of people, as we'll see in the future chapters, who were still worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Think of it. You know, Nebuzaradan says he can see. He can see that all of this came upon them because the Lord had told them what he would do, and they would not listen. And yet they continue in their worship of the Queen of Heaven. And it's God's purpose by taking Gedaliah that Gedaliah did not have to endure those judgments that he was further to bring upon this remnant that would end up fleeing with Jeremiah in tow to Egypt, as we'll learn in the chapters ahead. But the murder of Gedaliah was so that this door of judgment would be opened up and further judgments would come. We also see in this that the nadir, if you will, of the Davidic line, the lowest place that it can go. We don't know that Ishmael was a direct descendant of David, but the text makes a point to call our attention to the fact that he was the son of Elishama of the royal family, one of the chief officers of the king. If you remember the corruption that surrounded the evil kings of Judah, total corruption, and he was one of their chief officers, we see that the royal family of David sinks to its very low state. He was probably jealous. He was probably trying to find a way in cahoots with the king of Ammon to establish himself in some position in Judea. But what a poor people who are huddled now at Mitzpah, hoping for a future, hoping for something to come and to soften the trauma that they have been through. Freed from the Babylonians, freed by the Babylonians, they had escaped exile. They had escaped death. The future had been briefly brightened by the gift of land and a fruitful summer. And their hopes are all now awakened that God may be restoring them, and they find themselves in the midst now of new bloodshed, taken hostage and trudging to the land of the Ammonites across the Jordan Valley. What would be next? As we will see in the chapters that follow, that the Lord brought these judgments upon them because of their idolatry. We are saddened by the tale, but we are reminded of the promise of the one who is the only true king of his people, the one who is the God-man, the one who is promised to Israel. So I bring your attention then to the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophecies made about him in the prophet Isaiah chapter 11. And I'd like to read chapter 11, verses 1 through 12 as I close tonight. In Isaiah chapter 11, we read, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. Moving down a few verses to verse 10. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. I want us to just notice that. The remnant that remains of his people. He will raise his hand a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. From Assyria, from Egypt, from Pethros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. What a beautiful description. What a beautiful description of the one who fulfills the promise that was raised by Gedaliah, but which he was unable to fulfill, but is fulfilled by the one who is given to us as the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who removes the curse from us, removes the wrath of God that we so deserve, and raises us to life with him, protecting us from all of our enemies. And he gives us a good hope for the future. He gathers the dispersed. He assembles the banished. Reminds me of the way in which King David, when he was in exile, fleeing from Saul. You remember that all of the banished and the people that Saul had marginalized came to David, became his army. Same way, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is gathering to himself the poor who are left in the land, those who know themselves to have nothing, and those who flee to him, that he would provide for us, that he would be the one who is truly able to guard and keep and protect us. Thank God for the Lord Jesus. We read of this horror. We're reminded there are horrors going on even in the world that we live in today. But Jesus is King, and he is gathering his flock. Let's go to him in faith and trust. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this passage. In spite of the disappointment that we feel and the grief that we feel, even as these people who lived so long ago suffered your judgments upon them, may it be that we are those who listen to your word and respond to it, that we would not be like those who are here described, but that you would make us to be those who hear and respond and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. And Lord, we ask that you would do that in our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing as a hymn of response. Hymn number 295, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Thank you.